Beginning tomorrow, our daily Bible readings, we have a new set of them. For the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be moving through that Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, talking about life being meaningful. So these are available. I would urge you to pick one up and use these. It's going to carry us through the main weeks of the fall season. There's much to be learned from King Solomon. He is most likely the writer of those words. He gives us a perspective on life that each one of us need desperately. So pick those up. Today, we wrap up a very brief series that we've been dealing with in light of opening up new facility and trying to get new space for preschool children and students up and running. And we've had several weeks of that. Thank you for your support and encouragement in our, quote, grand opening last Sunday. We had a fantastic day and drew many visitors to our place. And I know that there are many that are seeking a place in which to belong, in which to connect. And we hope that our efforts here, where God has placed our church in this place, though we've been in the Louisville area for over 150 years, we now have a new chapter or a new page to turn in our efforts and our ability to reach people and to serve our community. That all has everything to do with being connected. That's why we've been thinking about over these weeks what it means to be connected to God, connected to one's family, connected to one's church. And we wrap up that idea today by talking about the basic, real purpose of being connected is so that we connect other people. We can connect our neighbors. We can connect those who are far from God, those who need a place, who need a connection, a spiritual connection. We are commissioned to be those who pursue people, who pursue bringing people to Christ. We're told we are supposed to pursue because God has pursued us. The story of Scripture from beginning to end is the story of God seeking to pursue His creation that has gotten off track, turned away from Him. And so God is pursuing us, and because of that, we are to pursue God, yes, because He's pursuing us, but we're to pursue people. We are to not keep this good news to ourselves. It's easy to just kind of lock in and close in and shut yourself off and think that I found a place and now this place is mine and mine alone. That's not the case. We are to pursue people and to bring them. But for some reason, we resist, we disobey. Basic reason for that, I think, is that we are all, in one way or another, masters of excuses. We can talk our way, rationalize our way out of any type of obedience to what God would have us to do. I wanted to spend these moments today looking at a guy who back in the Old Testament was the king of excuse makers. We know him as Moses. We think of him in light of the wonderful things he did, and indeed he did. But getting there, getting to that place where God could use him was an ordeal. But Moses, early on in his life, when I say early on, it was when he was 80 years of age. That's when God really put him in his prime to use him. It was during that period of his life where Moses faced a crisis of obedience. And the guy could come up with one excuse after the next to stay away from that which frightened him, yes. To simply make his life easier, that's probably what he wanted in the beginning. He made excuses, and so do we. You remember Moses was born in a time when, because of his identity and his DNA as a Jew, as an Israelite, he was protected and hidden and ended up being raised as Pharaoh's own kinfolk. He was raised as an Egyptian, even though he was an Israelite. He took pity upon his people. He made a grave mistake when he was 40 years of age, and he committed murder. It may have been justifiable homicide, we might say. He saw some Egyptian taskmasters beating up on his own kind, and his anger got the best of him, and he murdered those taskmasters, or at least one of them. He then fled to Midian, and he lived the next 40 years of his life as a shepherd. And it was there, when he was about 80 years of age, that God confronted Moses, because God had a plan and a purpose for Moses' life, just as he does for ours as well. And he had a conversation with Moses at a burning bush. You remember that burning bush was discovered when Moses was out tending the flocks of the sheep that belonged to his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses had married, had put his life in Egypt all those years behind him, so we thought. But God had other ideas. And in this conversation that happened in the midst of a bush that was burning but was not consumed, and that is how God appeared to Moses at this time, that God confronted Moses and presented to him what he wanted him to do in the days and the years to come for the rest of his life. And here's where the clear call to obey is given, and all the excuses begin to pile up. See if you might see yourself in the excuses that Moses made. The first one there is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where once again Moses confronts God, or really doesn't confront, just comes to this burning bush and doesn't know what to do with it. And God speaks to him, tells him to kick off his shoes, and he does. And then God begins to speak to him. And then Moses comes up with an excuse. When God said, I want to send you back to Egypt, I want you to lead the people away from slavery, I'm hearing their plight, and I'm taking pity upon them, and I'm going to use you. I'm pursuing you so that you can pursue the nation and help them to freedom. And what was Moses' answer? Moses said to God, Exodus 3:13, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now you say, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, this is deep. Folks, there has been more written and argued about among biblical scholars about this passage. This passage, this thing about God's name has filled books in libraries. It is an unusual passage, but what God does is he reveals to Moses his personal name. And his personal name is actually the first person singular of the verb to be in Hebrew. You know, we use the verb of being. I am, you are, I was, I will be. And God gives this first person, I am, that is designated as his given personal name. It's actually four consonants in the Hebrew language. It's a tetragrammaton, four letters, YHWH. And scholars are all in an uproar even to today. All you got to do is just read up on it as to what vowel sounds you put with these four consonants to come up with the proper pronunciation. Most would say it's Yahweh or Yahweh. But an Orthodox Jew, a devout Jew, will not even say that name as God's name because it's too holy. So they substituted. In the Bible, you're going to find Jehovah, or you'll find Lord, or the word Adonai. And all these are substitutes so that a Jew who is trying to show reverence to God will not utter that personal name because it is so sacred. What gives here? What's in this name? Well, folks, it's everything's in this name. This covers everything. Everything that could be. Because God's name can be translated, I am who I am. I was who I was. I am who I will be. I will be what I will be. Kind of starts messing with your mind, but what it really is, it's God's way of saying, I am bigger than anything. I am here. I am there. I am everywhere. Those New Testament passages, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is a basic comment on the fact or commentary on God's holy personal name. What God is telling Moses is that the creator of the universe, the I am the one, he is the one who is sending you. Now for us today, there'd be a question. Do we even know enough about God to share with others? I mean, here Moses is standing there and he gets God's personal name delivered to him. He may not have understood it all, but it became a symbol to him. It became his driving force in life to obey. And Moses was able to communicate to the people things about the God who created them, who loved them. And for us today, maybe our main excuse is it's simply the fact that we've never taken the time or exerted the effort to learn about the God who created us, who created all things out of nothing. And it is pretty difficult to pursue people in our community if we have really no knowledge or nothing to say or no description of the God who cares about us. It's as simple as that. Moses used it, maybe not quite as an excuse. He was wanting more information, and God provided what he needed, and he does the same for you and me today. There's a second excuse. It's a question, and you know, all these excuses are basically in the form of a question from Moses as he's sitting there and goes, okay, who am I going to say sent me? You gave me your first name, your personal name, I am. All right, I'll have to think on that. But here's my next reason, Moses would say. Why should people even believe me? Here's Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses said, what if they will not believe or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. He said, throw it down. He threw it on the ground. So when he threw it on the ground, it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. There's a couple of other strange things that happen in this passage. We don't have time to cover them. The first one was the staff that turns into the serpent and then back into the staff again. The second one was God said, Moses, put your hand inside your robe. And as he did that and pulled it out, it was white with leprosy. And then when he put the hand back into his shirt, into his coat and pulled it out, it was normal once again. And then the third one was the fact that God said, if they will not believe me or believe you because of the staff and because of your leprous hand, then I'm going to take water from the Nile and turn it into blood. The Nile, the water, the substance, the life-giving force in Egyptian culture. Without it, without the rains that would inundate the Nile once a year, there would have been no life. And yet God will say, I will show who's in charge, who created all things. And if I turn the water into blood, it will be another sign. A sign of a staff, a sign of a leprous hand, a sign of water turned into blood. What is a sign? It's something that points beyond itself. It's something that gives attention not to the person, but to who he's pointing to and directing it to. That's what God says he will do with Moses, that he will give him these signs. But the question for us today would be, based upon that, based upon Moses' experience, could we be accused of being a follower of Jesus? Are there any signs in our life? Are there any directions, any directional things by what we say, by how we act, how we treat others? Could we even be accused of being a Christian? And if we were accused of it, would there be enough evidence to show or to convict us? I don't mean in the sense of a crime, but to show people that, yes, these people at this church, these people who are reaching out and who are seeking to give us something that they say is vitally important, do they even believe it? Are there signs in their lives? Are there things that they do that would even point us to the God that they're telling us loves us? I mean, there are folks all around here, my friends, have been for years. And if we were to draw that proverbial radius of a mile around our church plant, our campus, we would know that we're seeking to touch those lives even now. It's a pretty lofty goal to try to knock on every door within a mile of our church, but we're making headway on it slowly but surely. But people, if we do have the opportunity to connect and to bring them to a point of discussion, is there really any sign that we give them? Is there anything that we can offer them? It's an excuse. But that's not the only one Moses had. There are four of them here. I've covered two. Here's the third one. He says, I'm not qualified to do God's work. Listen to what it says in Exodus 4. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Who makes one mute, deaf, seen, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. You know, here's the amazing thing. Moses says, I'm slow. Was he a stutterer? We don't know. It could have been. But I'm not eloquent, and God agrees with him. So you're exactly right. You're not. But who's going to be with you? It'll be me. I will give you strength. Yes, Moses, you're not the sharpest blade. You're not the most intelligent. Yes, you've got these issues, and a lot of them may be because of past actions. But you're right. I don't disagree with you. You were not qualified in the sense of what people, what the world would say are the qualifications. You're not qualified to do my work. But here's the promise I make to you. I'm with you. I'll go with you. See, folks, we're to sharpen the skills that we have in our emotional and living life toolbox. None of us are qualified if we're going to put the bar as high as it possibly could go. But that's the point. It's an excuse when we say, I'm not ready, I'm not qualified, I'm not eloquent. It's nothing more than an excuse. Which leads us to the biggest excuse of them all, and the one that almost got Moses in some very, very big trouble with God. He said, Lord, send someone else. 4:13. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. All right, now go back and look at it. Look at the language here. It's kind of hard and difficult to put it all into perspective when you're going from Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, to our language of English. But what Moses, it sounds like Moses is being very courteous, but he's not. Please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will. If you really take literally what he said, he's going, Lord, you met me here at the burning bush. You told me you want me to go. I asked for your name. You explained your name. I told you that they may not listen to me. You gave me those signs that would show people I knew you. And now I've said I'm not eloquent enough. And you said you'll be with me. And on top of all that, send someone else. What happened? Very next verse, What burned against Moses? The anger of God. The anger of God. You think God was a little put out? Excuse number one. Question number two is excuse. Number three, and here in the fourth one, what Moses is really saying is really, Lord, it really doesn't matter what you told me. I say no. And friends, saying no, God, is a dangerous thing. It's nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to joke about. Moses, after getting all those reassurances, running out of his last excuse, doesn't really, number four here is not an excuse. It's just an outright denial. It's just saying no. Saying no to God, it's a dangerous thing. What's the key to all this? It's evident. It's that one word that is going to apply in every situation like this in Scripture, every life situation that you and I might face. And the word is obedience. It's following through with what God has commanded us to do. Whether we feel like it, whether we feel qualified to do it, whether we have the mental aptitude here to put everything together, the key is obedience. Because from this point on, I mean, if the story ended here, or if there was a big pause in it, I'd be sitting here going, I don't know what ended up about this guy named Moses. Not sure what he ended up doing, except we know that when push came to shove, Moses obeyed. He traveled back to Egypt. He faced Pharaoh. And he took God's name, and he took the accompanying signs of his staff, the hand and the water, that he brought his brother along with him. There's a little story within that story. Aaron was the elder brother, and in that custom and in that day, it was the oldest who always called the shots. But here, it's the younger brother. The older brother is just the mouthpiece. And it's God speaking through Moses and Aaron. Obedience. Folks, it's the same with us. God has called each one of us to pursue. We have opportunities to do just that. We travel to far points of the earth. Several of us spent a week in Guatemala last month around people who are the most joyful but have the least of the least, who when we go in and take their house, which is maybe 10 by 15 foot dirt floor, and we pour concrete so that they're not having to sleep literally on the ground, and you would have thought you just gave them the most important thing ever in life, the most valuable thing ever in life. And what are they doing to their community there? They're obeying. They're reaching out. And here we have all the perks of what it means to live in this country and to have freedom and to have wealth beyond measure compared to the rest of this world. And we have excuses. It's not up to us. We don't want to rub people the wrong way. It's too dangerous. It's too awkward. Till finally we just say, I'll cut with all the excuses and I'll just say what's on my heart. No. No, God. There's a printing company on the East Coast that some years ago made headlines because of their hiring practices. They made a huge effort of communicating the fact that they didn't hire people that normally would be hired by most companies. And they put it this way. Never had thought of it this way. They said they go after the people that when they bring them in for a job interview, and this is for just entry-level jobs within this printing company. It wasn't like for a management job or, you know, a position higher up in the organizational chart. This is just beginning, getting in on the ground floor, that what they looked for in interviewees was people who stared at their shoes when they went through an interview. They thought so little of themselves that they couldn't even look an interviewer in the eye. And the owner of that company said, those are the people we go after. Those are the ones we recruit. Why? Because we're going to give them a chance to make something of themselves. Now, let's flip that over here to what's really going on here. God isn't doing this just so we can make something out of ourselves. God is doing what he's doing so that he can make something out of us. And those of us who spend our time staring at our shoes because we truly don't know what to say, we don't have the confidence that we need, we don't understand, it's those people that God will take. It's those people who are going to bring his kingdom closer to this earth until God says, let's move into eternity. Excuses? Good luck with them. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, hear your word, honor you with our attendance and our lips, our singing, and our attention to the details of your word. Help us to make choices that reflect our love for you and our commitment to say yes, to obey. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's how we wrap up these hours of worship together. We call it an invitation. It's not trying to put anyone on the spot. It's just simply trying to help us understand that when God speaks, the opportunity to respond is immediate. It's right at the moment. So what I'm saying is because we started here with believers' baptism, moved through the worship and praise, prayer, and opening his word, that now it's time to choose. It's time to decide. It's as though we're in front of that burning bush right now. God is telling us what he expects, inviting us to join him, and we make our choice. Some here today, it may be that the choice you need to make is to say yes to Jesus, to say, come into my heart, fill my emptiness, forgive my sin, be my Savior and my Lord. That's a choice you make. It's a prayer that one prays. I can't do it for you. No one can. But in coming forward and in allowing us to pray with you and to strengthen you, to encourage you, that's what I'm asking you to do. Because that decision doesn't remain a secret. And by telling us, you tell the world that you love the Lord. If you're here today and you know him but hadn't told anyone, tell us. Follow him in believer's baptism. What does it mean? Why do we do that? Let's visit about it. It's not our idea. And then let's find a time for you to experience baptism of your own choosing. A church to call your own. There are great churches all over the place here. People that do things, churches that do it a little bit differently than we do, maybe fit your comfort zone. If that's the case, I understand. Go find it and then plug in, join it, become a member of it, and obey. That's how God works in this world today. I apologize for bad experiences you may have had at a church, whether it be ours or another one. It doesn't change the fact that this is how God works in our lives. And so how would you join a church like ours? If this is what you want to do, you step out, you come forward. That's the first step. And then for most of us, excuses, reasons why we can or can't. It all goes back to obedience. Looking down here and being willing. That's our invitation. We're going to have ministers, deacons standing here to pray with you. As we stand, we sing, I ask you to respond as God leads.